the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and made their feet fast. They were beaten mercilessly, taken to the worst place of the jail of those days, dark dungeon, and put them in chains, bleeding. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and then worshiped, they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Father, thank you. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Open our ears. In Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah received the word from the Lord, and he said that God was looking down, and he's crying in heaven, and he's saying, "Who shall go for us?" Then in another place he said, "I sought for a man, and I found none." Now, in that scripture where God says, "I found none," I want you to hear this. There was a church. The children of Israel had church. They had services. They go to synagogue. They had prophets. They had priests. They had kings. They had leaders. They are people who go to church like we have church. They were in covenant with God. It was existing. And God was asking, I was looking. And there were priests, there were people in church, there were pastors. What was he looking for? It was later when Jesus came that Jesus said, came as a son of God. And he made a statement I have never quite understood, and I'm still learning. He said, "I only do what I see my Father do." Amen. My Father walk and I walk. Then he said, the Son, S-O-N, or the daughter of God, can do nothing. Everybody say, can do nothing. Except what he sees the Father doing. A son or a daughter of God. So if God is going around looking for people that have come out, people he's made covenant with, Israel, he's looking for somebody that is his son, somebody that is his child that knows his heart, isn't it? Then in the New Testament, if he's looking, means he's looking for sons and daughters. Because Jesus said, the son or a daughter can do nothing except what the father is doing. So that tells me something. Anything we are doing, if we are not walking in obedience with God. No matter how good it is, it's nothing but a sacrifice. It does not change the demography. It does not change the hearts of people. You can fill up a church with people. Israel was packed out in their synagogue, but they could not be separated from their life of sin and their life of rebellion. They were not pursuing the assignment for which God has called them as a nation. So, God was looking for his son, standing in the gap. So Jesus came and gave us an example of what a son looks like. And then he died, gave up everything so that we can become sons. Now, what has that got to do with the scripture? There was a man, his name was called Saul. That is his name. And I want you to see that as the man that understood what he wanted to do. He studied. He was the best school. He studied at the feet of the best professors of his time. He had knowledge. He knew the scripture. He was from the best crop of Israel. He was sitting in the church every day. It was a mess. And he really wanted to serve God. But when he was faced with pressure, when he saw a son, a man called Stephen was being stoned and he was persecuting the church, destroying the church. He saw somebody dying. And he saw the person blessing them, praying for them, and blessing him. He's never seen that kind of a thing. I'm killing you. I'm stoning you. You're in your worst moment. You're blessing me. You're praying forgiveness over me. He says, no. Something is not right. From that day, that man's life was not the same. Something cried out in him he did not have. He was crying, but he didn't know how to pray it. The word scripture I read to you, there's a groaning. There is a longing. There is a pain in our heart. And that pain will never go away until we know what I'm sharing with you this morning. Please listen to this. Stephen found something. That they are stoning him. They are killing him. I don't know if you understand that kind of martyrdom. Jesus revealed himself to him. And he was there saying, God, don't hold this to them. Meaning he was blessing his enemies at the worst moment. That's not Stephen. That's who I want to show you today. Paul didn't have it. He's been in church all his life. He got so angry. He said, I'm going to kill everyone. I'm going to destroy this thing. Because it convicts me of what I'm looking for. I've given all my life for it, and I don't have it. So, is either that thing is wrong, and I'm right, or that thing is right, I'm wrong. But since I'm right, I'm going to destroy it, because I can't live with that conviction. And he went about trying to kill. Why is he trying to kill? Listen carefully. Why is he killing? Why is he wasting people's life? Because there is a cry. There is a pain. There is a groaning. He did not know how to solve. He was looking for identity. He had a misplaced identity. He built his whole career on the wrong identity. And under pressure, that identity disappointed him. And the only way he could express a false identity is through what he did. So what happened? God looked from heaven. He hears the groaning of the people. What does God do when he hears the groaning of the people? He looks for a man. He looks for somebody who will be a solution, who will be an answer. But that person can only hear to be an answer if they already have a son. So at that time, nobody could really respond to Saul because he was a waster. He was a destroyer. You see what pain can do. You see what wrong identity can do. You see what the wrong platform, when you built your whole life on the wrong platform. False identity. That's an anger. He was a prisoner, the wrong focus. God saw it. God see the reason I read, God hears. He knows the groaning. The unspoken pain of the harlots, the homosexuals, the theologians, the millionaires, the billionaires, name anything. They don't speak the same language, but everyone is crying. Because they found out I have built my whole life on the wrong thing. I am dying on the inside, but I will never let anybody know. But Paul let people know he was angry. So why do you know? Why is it that God sees this different from the way we see it? When you are angry, and you are trying to destroy people, why does God see it differently and we see it from a different way? Because God sees that person is crying out. So Jesus himself decided to answer. I found none, so I will go for Saul. So Jesus encountered this man and says, you are looking for me. Here am I. This man, after he encountered Jesus and now received a new identity. Actually, Jesus took him, said, you're no more called just for generations. Your life was built in the flesh. Your knowledge, everything you are was built on Saul. But just to show you and to use you as an example, you are going to build a new platform of identity and it's going to be on Paul. Amen? So this encounter gave him a new identity, which is that of a son. And he built this identity, we call it the name Paul. So Paul was built on the Spirit, built by the Spirit. Built as a son. That's a complete new identity. So guess what? When this man discovered this new identity, it was an identity that has the backing of heaven, the identity that gave him an unlimited opportunity, the identity that gave him the entourage of heaven, the identity that told him there is no limit to what God can do through you. And he says, you mean all this has been all along? And he refused now to be taught by. He went into a wilderness. He went on his own and started seeking God. He started crying for this, what this identity. I want to have it. I want to live in it. I want to die to the flesh. I want to, everything that is of the old identity, tear it down, destroy it. I give it up. I count it of nonsense, dung, trash. I just want this, everything about this new identity. Give it to me. He now went all out and God gave it to him. One man with a team of people changed the whole world. Today, he has written more in the scriptures. Today, he broke down what this identity is, how to live in it, how to walk in it. Paul knew what it is to build on the wrong identity. He knew the battle he went through in his soul. He cried many times, God, is this what it's going to take for you to tear this down? God says, my grace will help you go through. God was tearing down this thing that he has built all these years. He couldn't deal with it. It was hard for him. But Paul was determined. He said, God, kill this thing. Tear it down. But when he went through it, he cried. But he said, God, do it, keep doing it. Until God destroyed that thing. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. It's no more Saul. It's the Son of God that lives now. He said to the Colossian church, you are dead. Your life now is in Christ, in God. Mind those things that heaven has aligned you to fulfill. Here, the other scripture I read to you in the book of Acts. Before I go there, I want you to know that if you read all the writings of Paul, he did not hide the battles he went through. He did not hide the battle of the soul and the flesh because he built on it. And God took time to tear it down. My brothers and sisters, when we get born again, we have two identities. One is the identity you came in with from the world, who you used to be, who you were. And the other one is the one that God has now given birth to in your spirit. My brothers and sisters, I hate to tell you this. Majority of the church is still building on their old. And the greatest frustration we're going through as believers is not that God doesn't love us. It's just that we don't know who we are. And everything we're still building after coming out of the world is what we're still trying to fortify. And God is trying to kill it. Paul says, mortify, kill, crucify your old man. There's a conflict between the old man and the new man. And some of us don't understand what that frustration looks like. But let's go quickly. When Paul has entered into this understanding, before he came into the fullness of walking with Christ, he was going into nations. And he wanted so much to please God. So he goes to the city and the Holy Spirit says no. How did he know the Holy Spirit says no? There are times many of us, we have set our mind, this is the way Christianity is. This is the way I'm going to serve God. This is what I'm going to do it. But Paul was open for God. When he says no, who knows what it cost them? What it cost them to go with his team, what price he paid to get to that city. What the people are waiting for him. And God says, that's not your assignment. He went to this city, that's not your assignment. Finally, he went into prayer. And God now gave him a clear vision. Everybody say, clear vision. He was now sure where God is moving, where God is walking, where God wants to take him. Guess what? They obeyed. I read it to you, they obeyed, isn't it? Where did God take him? God took him to Philippi, to a place where As he was beginning to operate there, he encountered a major spiritual opposition. He encountered a major spiritual setback. I read it to you so you know it was a spiritual setback. But what did Satan use? He used human beings. What did they do? They lied, they forged, and they arrested him. What did they do? They beat him up. They put him in jail. They locked him up. They put him in chain. And he was bleeding. Now, did you really, are you sure you received that vision from God to go to that city? Are you really sure? Silas, Paul, are you sure God spoke to you? Maybe if we went that place where the Holy Ghost, maybe, are you sure the Holy Spirit didn't want us to go to those cities? Why do we have to be beaten? Why do we have to go through this unspeakable assault and be put in jail if God had a hand on it? My brothers and sisters, when you become a son, when you have your identity gives you purpose. God-driven purpose. And everything you go through that God-given purpose, your identity will be tested. Your identity will be tried. What did Satan try Jesus with? The moment Jesus stepped into his ministry, the first thing Satan has to test him with, who are you? If you are the Son of God, prove it. But the good news is this. The moment you know your identity, God establishes a mindset of what a son should expect. When you truly have built your life on Christ, on your identity, obstacles, problems, limitations, sufferings, pains, the only thing they do on you is just your flesh. And they actually create an opportunity for you to die more. But it does not affect who you are. It actually builds your spirit, man. Obstacles are not they are not optional the moment you become a son. They open the door for testimonies. They don't create room for excuses and complaint and murmuring. The children of Israel, God was calling them to be sons before they possess a land. God wanted to remove the Egyptian identity out of them, but every process God took, they says, no, it's better for us to keep this identity than to die in the wilderness. Guess what? Their flesh, they could not get into the promise. They died in the wilderness. Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. But you have to lose this flesh for you to gain what it means to build on the right identity. Christians are not happy. Why? Christians are always frustrated. Frustration will come. Did God give us a new nature that has not have ability to overcome circumstances? Didn't he say the fruit of the Spirit is joy, Why are Christians so miserable if we are really building on the right platform? Why are we so confused? Why is it a burden to serve God when we know what we've been called to do? Paul was beaten. Paul was afflicted. But he knew who he was. He knew that part of the price of a son in a strange world is persecution, is affliction. In the midst of it, you never heard Paul complain. You never heard Paul get bitter. You never heard Paul. He was, that flesh would do that. But what he did Paul do at the, like Stephen, at the worst moment, he lifted his hands, said, Silas, we are not humans. We are dead to this thing. We've been brought through a lot. We know who we are. Let's assess our identity. And they did. And heaven responded. If you cannot deal with people in the church, how are you going to deal with demons possessed people out there to bring them into the kingdom? If you cannot even come to church to worship God, because who are you? The worst thing we have ever done as believers is to beg people to be Christians. You don't beg people. It's something when you discover it, you will pay any price to possess it. Let me just conclude on this. Let me use illustration. Wrong identity. This is Van. Okay? This is Pastor Van, Pastor Emmanuel. If Pastor Emmanuel, Pastor Van, God has a plan for him. It's already planned. It's already targeted. God has an assignment for him. Van, nobody can ever be like Van in what God has created him to do. And God, who created him, has an assignment for him to fulfill. There's a cry from Macedonia. Somebody is in darkness. Somebody is crying. God, is there somebody assigned to my solution? Is there somebody born to solve my problem? Yes, God says, I've made somebody. So now, if Van is the one to solve the problem, God has created in him, in the spirit, to solve the problem. Van is now beginning to try to be like Pastor Emmanuel. Now Van takes on Pastor Emmanuel's, oh, I want to be like Pastor Emmanuel. He has a PhD, he has this. I want to get a PhD, I want to do all this thing. Van now begins to customize and build his life on a false identity. Without tailoring his life on his identity, Van is going to miss the way God wants to highlight. His light will never shine because he's trying to shine somebody's light. He will shine that light, but not as unique as his own star. The most difficult thing we go through, lack of identity, makes us want to be somebody else without knowing that you are uniquely, you are so treasured by God to manifest who God has called you to be. And based on who you are, God, you now build on that platform. There's a price for you to pay to die to everything else to be who God has called you to be. And once you, God builds you on that, you will shine. You will answer. You will be a solution to the groanings of somebody or people, a city, a nation, crying like Paul, like Saul, crying like the woman at the well, crying. There are people groaning. I read it to you. When we came out of the world, we were groaning. Now we are saved. God has assigned every one of us to be a solution or an answer to somebody that is groaning, crying, going through a lot, but they don't know why. So God told Saul, don't go there, don't go there. What is it? Sometimes God will tell you, that's what you want to do, that's what you want to be, but you will not answer the Macedonian call. I created you, not because of measure, not because of trust, no, I have somebody crying in Macedonia. That's, heaven has responded, obey that call. I was an engineer. I had plans. I had dreams. And that thing drove me everywhere else in the world. Except finally I came to my bottom And God says, I came here. And it was when I came here, God opened my eyes and said, here is your assignment. I have gone through fire, through valley. I've gone through everything possible. But if you, it doesn't matter what you give to me, you can't take me away from the place of prayer. I will die before I will even consider not praying, not waiting on what God has shown to me. That's when you have your identity is tied to a purpose, and that purpose drives your destiny. Nothing can stop you. And if you talk about being influenced, God has made everybody here to be influential. But the problem is dying to be somebody else or be something that you've not been born to be. That's your conflict. That's the war. But the moment you find this thing and build on it, you will be a solution to the cry of the invisible world. It's a price to pay. And many people don't want to pay the price to lose their old man, to lose all these things that were built up. Thank God. If Paul, Saul did not pay a price for Saul to die, we would not be enjoying what Paul has given to us today. The greatest problem in Christianity is to die to our old man. That's what it's all about. That's what the cross is all about. If you don't die to it, the taskmasters of this world will drive you and drive you until you go to heaven and God says, what have you done? People are groaning. I see destinies here. Really quickly, I want to just round up with something before we pray. There's a believer. Sometimes God does this with me. I'll be praying about a message or praying, and God will bring a flash to my mind. And maybe something somebody showed me a long time ago, and I remember it. It's happened to me a few times, and this was one of them. Brought a flash to me, something somebody showed me, but I couldn't find it, so I went to look for it. And I found exactly the one I was looking for. And what I'm about to show you is, to me, it's like the Paul of today. I believe this is one of the greatest Christians in our lifetime. This young man has paid the price to know God, walk with God, living with God. And when God brought it to me, I didn't know it has anything to do with identity. Because God was saying, identity. Focus on identity. Only to find out that that's the secret of this guy's breakthrough. Breakthrough. And it's been my only platform. So, I want you to watch this. Now come back and we'll pray. Please pay attention. I wanted to use my testimony, but I believe this is better. So they're going to play this. Can turn the lights off.
Have thought of suicide. Some of you are in the darkest of darkest valleys, and I was there once too. I was 8 years old, depressed. 9 years old, even darker. At 10 years old, I came to the edge, and I thought to myself, there is no hope.
At age 10, tried to drown myself in 6 inches of 15 centimeters of water in my home. told my dad I just wanted to relax. But really, I wanted to end my life. I had enough. The first two times I rolled over, I was trying to work out how much air I hold in my lungs before I let it out. The third time, in my mind, knowing that I wanted to get out of here because of the bullying in my life, because I was going to be a burden to my parents and I had nothing to look forward to, I realized at that moment that if I actually went through with committing suicide, I would leave a greater burden for my parents than they already had. So when I saw in my mind my mom and my dad and my brother crying at my grave if I went through with it, that one thought saved me.
The power of encouragement. You can save a person's life. You may have arms and legs, but unless you know three things. Number one, who are you and what your value is? Number two, what is your purpose here in life? And number three, what is your destiny when you're done here? If you don't know the answers of any of those three questions, you're more disabled than I.
If I gave you $1 billion, would you be happy? If you gave me $1 billion, I'd be very happy. But then if my mom dies tonight, am I happy? No.
Life is worth living when you find purpose. Nick, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know. My parents want me to do this. My teachers want me to do that. My friends think that I should do this, and I don't know what to do. And you're torn, man. You don't know what to do. You have to make important decisions, man. You don't know what to do. Who do you believe? Follow your heart. If that's who you want to be, if that's what you want to do in life, then walk to it. One day at a time.
You got to come to the truth of knowing who you are and why you're here. William Barclay, he said, the greatest 2 days in anyone's life, the day you were born and the day you knew why.
I know that there are 1 billion people going hungry today. I know that this year 1 million people will commit suicide. It's one every 40 seconds. I know today there are 120 million slaves, and I've met sex slaves. So many people tease each other. Oh, you know, you're too short, you're too tall, you look whatever. Different hair and all that. It doesn't matter. See, the thing is, when you're in school, when you're growing up in life, it actually sort of matters to people how you look. And then it matters to you because it matters to others. Why? Why does it matter how you look? Because if they don't like you, then who will? If they don't accept you, then who will? I know so many teenagers who look themselves in the mirror and wish that they had a different body. I want to ask you, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe in yourself? Are you going to believe everybody else's judgment on you? Are you going to believe people when they say that you're a failure? And no one really likes you. No one really cares about you. That's what this world is. I want to look like her. I want to look, if I was taller, shorter, smarter, more popular, whatever you want. It's not enough. And the fear that we have is that we're going to be alone. That we're not good enough. And, you know, we have to change ourselves. And, you know, so many people put me down and say, Nick, you look too weird and no one's really your friend and you can't do this and you can't do that. And I couldn't change anything. It's not like just fixing my hair one day and everything's fine. It's not like, you know, just whatever. I couldn't change my circumstance. I couldn't just one day wake up and say, hey, give me arms and legs. I need arms and legs. But it was so hard because people put me down. And I started believing that I was not good enough. I started believing that I was a failure. That I'd never ever be somebody who people would like or people would accept. And it was so hard, man. I thought to myself, I can't go on the soccer field like everybody else. And I can't ride my bike and I can't skateboard and all these sort of things. And I started getting depressed. I thought, what kind of purpose do I have to live? I mean, are you just here to live, to die? I mean,
Is there not a purpose for me? Is there not a purpose in life? And I had questions and no answers. And I asked my mom and dad, why did this happen? I asked doctors, why did this happen? They don't know. There are some things in life that are out of your control that you can't change and you've got to live with. The choice that we have, though, is either to give up or keep on going.
Every single human being has value, and my value is not determined on how I look or what job I have or where I'm from, where I was born, how much money, all that stuff, nothing.
And it's funny how the friends around you sort of determine who you are. You change yourself. You come to school. And everybody swore around me at high school, so I started swearing. Why? Because it's the cool thing to do. Everybody swears. So I don't want to be left out. And I want to be accepted, so I started swearing. You go to a party, everybody's drinking, so you drink. Why? Well, everybody else around me is doing a big deal. And you start losing yourself, and you start putting your security in temporary things. You start putting your happiness in things that won't last. You can get drunk all you like, but in the morning, you're going to be sober with a headache with the same problems.
Nick, you're not good enough. Nick, just give up. Nick, you're never going to get a job. You won't get married. You can't even hold your wife's hand. What kind of a father are you going to be if you can't even pick up your kids when they're crying?
But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. Because I tell you, I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again and again and again. For as long as I try, there's always that chance of getting up. Does that make sense? And it's not the end until you've given up. And just the fact that you're here should persuade you that you have another chance to get back up.
That we have a choice, either to be angry for what we don't have or be thankful for what we do have.
You have a choice every day you come to school to either tease somebody, gossip about somebody, or you can go up to them and encourage them. There's still hope. I'm not here today to tell you that I understand your pain. I don't know how it feels to be abused. I don't know how it feels to feel, quote, fat and you've got an eating disorder. I don't know how it feels to have a broken home. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong?
At age 10, I actually tried to commit suicide by trying to drown myself in my bathtub. And the only reason I decided to stay was because I didn't want to leave my loved ones with that pain. So I decided to give my broken pieces a chance. Man, am I glad that I'm still here.
Today, I still have no arms or legs, but everything's changed. When I'm 24 years old, 5-6 years ago, I was in California, and I never met anybody else like me. When I was 10 years old, I wish I would have met somebody like me. Never did. Didn't get that miracle. But at 24, in California, I saw a little boy with no arms and no 19 months old, just like me. I knew he was going to be bullied. I knew he was going to go through depression. I knew he would feel alone. I knew that he would get worried if he's ever going to have a girlfriend and so on and so on. I got the father to bring him up on stage in front of 2,000 people. And everyone was crying. And it was a materialization. When you don't get a miracle, you can be a miracle for someone else.
Think of the three biggest discouragers in your life.
They're not your biggest discouragers. You are.
But I hope you were inspired to know that if I can dream big, then so can you. There are no walls. Find your peace, and you'll make your walls doors.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That brother, he didn't tell you the Christian part of it, because he's trying to motivate the rest of the world. He's spoken to so many presidents and leaders of nations. He fills up stadiums and colosseums. He has been in 46 nations, even countries where they wouldn't accept the gospel. He has limitations in the physical, but he discovered his identity has no limitation on the inside. He built his identity on the spirit man, not the flesh man. And this man is changing the world. Who would be the most depressed that I will not find a wife? He found the best wife. Has a son. When you build the right identity, there's nothing God cannot do for you. You already programmed for that. Think about that testimony. This morning, as we take this communion, is a promise that God cannot lie. What he has done for one, he will do for another. God will never lie, because he has the ability to deliver for those who believe. That's why Mount Zion will always challenge you on your destiny, your purpose, your calling, your identity. This is what Jesus died for. So you take this communion today, remember your identity. It's not this old man. It's not this limited man. It's the God of Nick that has no limit. That God is who is making a covenant with you. So come this morning, remind yourself of that promise. Somebody's crying somewhere for you to walk in your destiny. So they can have solution. They can come. You have the opportunity, like Paul, to evaluate the direction and the frustrations and see if you need to say no to some things about self, about flesh. Ask God to give you a vision for destiny and purpose. You might be going somewhere and God is saying, hear the cry of the Macedonian. You were not just born for you. You were born to be a solution to somebody else. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, my heart. Oh, cry, Jesus. I call all it to not pass me by. I cry, my humble cry. Oh, why are others thou ascending to not pass? Nothing to live for but your purpose. Nothing can satisfy. Nothing can remove this strife in us until you grant us a clear identity. Father, Jesus, some call you one of the prophets. Some call you all kinds of things. But you said, that's not who I am. Today, Father, remove from our minds the label of man. Remove from us, oh God, the things that are bending us and causing us to be driven. But we know inside there is no peace. But we know where we have this identity. No matter the trials, the persecution in it, we rejoice because we know it's all for your glory. Father, grant to us the joy of our salvation again. We take this communion because of your covenant. You will never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, this work you began in us, finish and perfect it. Bring us to the fullness of the desires of your heart. And we will fulfill our destiny to your glory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank God for our students, for all of you here. I really see, especially this group of students, really driven with purpose. I thank God for the remnant of Zion. I see a lot of destinies here. I know God will surprise all of us. I know there's a great future for Zion and for you. Amen. The Bible says that if we are faithful in little things, God will be able to trust us with much. So we have always desired to inspire and encourage students. Where Zion is, we don't have a lot of people that will say, pay all our bills. We are walking by faith, by those who are committed to tithing, giving, and the little we're able to contribute. We say we wanted to give it to the Lord and say, God, we just want the students to know we believe in their education. We relate to their pain and the things going through. I wish we have a lot of money. But again, the Bible says start small and trust. So a lot of you in this building has been sowing. We put all of them together. And so far we were able to raise about 1,700 or so. We wanted to give each student at least something that is reasonable. But our plan eventually is to sponsor scholarships for students, schools that qualify. If you read the letters of the students, you will cry. But I want to thank all of you that has made it possible for us to give this scholarship we're about to give today. Those of you that might not receive scholarship today, it's not because you're not qualified. It's just that we don't have enough. And we don't just want to give $10. So just keep praying. If we're faithful, God will trust us with much. And we're going to raise, we're going to support a lot of students. Amen? So today, on behalf of those that have been giving to the scholarship students, the school is about to start. This is Mount Zion Scholarship Fund. They put a committee together. And the committee was able to come up with this. All the students, they qualify. But this is what we can afford. So, we have three scholarships. And each of them will receive is for $500. We don't give them the cash. We write it to the school. But this certificate is to give them, it's like a check to them that they've been awarded scholarship from your giving. And God will trust us with much. So, I want to call the recipients to come and receive. This is the students, they're about to go to school. And please receive this from Mount Zion as our support for your school. So I'll start with, we have Adeze. Is Adeze here? Yes. Yes. Please come quickly for time. The next person is, we have Amaka, are you here? Amaka, yes. We have a lot of criteria for this. Someday we'll read it to you. But we go deep into the needs of the students. And so the third person is Joel Kolawole. Please accept this token from Mount Zion. We pray that this will help in some way. This is for you. It's $500 each from Mount Zion. Amen. Thank God. You can receive that. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Let's clap for all our students for their hard work. Thank you. And finally, let's give God glory for all the people that contributed to this. Thank you so much. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. It's time for the announcement.
Praise the Lord. God is so good, isn't he? The Lord gave us a good word this morning. And I just want to encourage us that whatever God said to you today, whatever he spoke to you today through this word, don't forget it. Amen. Don't forget what the Lord spoke to you today through this word. Praise the Lord. First of all, I'd like to take a moment to welcome any visitors that we have. I saw a few people that I haven't seen before. If you would mind standing so we can welcome you. And appreciate you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Our ushers have a small gift, just a token of appreciation and acknowledgement of your presence. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Today is the final day for the Daughters of Zion to submit your $20 for Pigeon Forge. See Cheryl over there, she's waiting with her hand out saying, give, give, give. Because it's not next weekend, but it's the following week that we'll be going. It will be the 16th, 17th. That's a Thursday and a Friday. So don't forget to give her your $20 today. Amen. Also, we want to remind you that we do have a prayer line on Thursdays. The prayer line is open from 12 to 1, and the number should be up there for you to call in. Call in with your prayer requests so that you can be prayed for. Any need that you have can be mentioned at that time. Also, want to remind you of our celebration night that is coming up very soon. It's going to be the 25th, which I believe that's in approximately, what, about 3 weekends. They're going to show a video, but not right now, right after I, hopefully we have enough time. But I also want to mention that next Sunday, we have a special Sunday, a parenting Sunday. Our family enrichment ministry department is in charge of it. Brother Ojo and Dr. Busola will be in charge of this service. If you want to learn more about it, we've been putting it in the newsletter, the little bit that we do know. But I believe this is going to be a special time for every family member. So we're encouraging you all to come out next Sunday for Parenting Sunday. Amen. And I believe that's it for right now. We're going to go ahead with the time that we have to show. No? We don't have time to show it? Okay, next Sunday. Sorry. They will show the celebration night video. But we want to encourage everyone. Every year it gets better and better. This is going to be the third year, and it's going to be at Pango Hall, Lee University. Invite your friends. They have the flyers, I believe, out in the lobby area. If you don't have them, see Joel or Abby or any of the BE students, okay? So at this time, I'm going to ask. Oh, Bread of Life. I'm sorry. Bread of Life. This Wednesday, we have Bread of Life every Wednesday at 7, except for the last Wednesday of the month, because the last Wednesday of the month we have our home fellowships. So Bread of Life this Wednesday at 7 p.m.
I want to thank God for Pastor Obi. Thank you for your obedience. And I pray that all we learn from time to time, we shall be the doers. Amen. Amen. All right. We want to pray on our envelopes, our tithes and offering. Our service is not complete without tithes and offering. So let's please rise on our feet. If you don't have an envelope in your hand, maybe next Sunday you're going to hold your envelope. We pray on it before you drop it. It's very important. So let's rise. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful. We thank you. We thank you for the gift of life. And we thank you for the opportunity you have given to us to sow. First, you already sow into our lives. Give us opportunity to walk and to hem. Father, this morning, in obedience, your children, they are bringing this offering and tithes unto you. We pray, Lord, that you bless this offering. Bless every giver. Bless every man, every woman this day. Let this day be a memorial in the mighty name of Jesus. Pray for those who have nothing to give, that you also bless them. Thank you, Father. Take all the glory. We have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Shall we share the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Remain blessed.